Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260-week, five-year-long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 4 of week number 44, studying Mark chapter 16. As we begin, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. To access our IGH 260 programs, go to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. Remember this simple summary. God says, in effect, throughout the Bible, here's where you are, here's where you need to be. Move. That divine directive can be summed up in the New Testament with these three words, all three of which reflect and fulfill the changes necessary to move from where we are to where God wants us to be. Those three words, faith, repentance, baptism. Each word enjoins a change, an end to where we were, away from God, and a starting, a moving place that takes us to where God desires us to be. In each case, a starting place that never stops. Faith, biblical saving faith, to be what God wants it to be, will always continue in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith never stops. It develops as we move from some state of unbelief, for example, atheism, agnosticism, skepticism, radical doubt, and the like, and then as we transition, as we move, to a state of belief, a state of faith, marked by conviction that the really existing world, including the physical world that God created, as well as the spiritual word that God revealed, as we move from that doubt to the conviction that all of this evidence leads us to affirm that Jesus was, is, and will always be the Son of the Blessed, the Messiah. Repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that reflects another move. It comes from the conviction of conscience rooted in faith that prompts us, that moves us, to continue our change of thinking that started in the faith move to a change of life. We acknowledge our unholiness before God's perfect holiness, and in contriteness of heart, we commit to living in sync with God's will and God's word. We, as the young man we often call the prodigal son, we come to ourselves. We realize that we have sinned against our Heavenly Father. Once repentance, that kind of repentance, begins, driven by godly sorrow, repentance never stops. And baptism, our death to self and death to sin, and then alive to and alive for Christ, initial obedience, baptism. It has never been a single, one-time, one-off act of faithful obedience. No, baptism has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. For some people, baptism has never been much more than a symbolic act. That's an unfortunate assessment of what God intends baptism to be and what God intends baptism to stand for. Baptism has always been much more than a symbol. The human likenesses that we see on our coins, pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters, for example, are more than mere physical depictions of the people represented by those images. The reliefs on those coins of Lincoln and Washington, for example, convey something about the significant roles that those men played in the history of our nation. There's a story, a very large story, about their personal character and their immense contributions that makes us what we are as a nation. God's image, God's character, and God's immense contributions, redemptively, are off the charts when compared to these mere mortals. But God's likeness, as theirs, can be seen in what God does for us through His grace, His mercy, His love, and His compassion and concern for all souls made in His image. God's image, God's character, God's will, and God's word has, in effect, been stamped on everything that God has ever done. But unlike our country's coins that only bear the physical likeness of past presidents, God's likeness, character, and will play a real and active role in everything that God does. Everything. Baptism, for example, that washed in grace, faith through obedience response to God's will and God's word, baptism tells us so much about God's character and about God's commitment to us. When we submit to God through baptism, we are not only washed in God's grace, we are not only forgiven of our sins, we not only receive the gift of the Spirit, but, consistent with what we have seen in faith and in repentance, we move. We move out of the world, and we move into the body of Christ. We move from sin's nakedness to being clothed in and with Jesus the Christ. In baptism, we, through faith in Christ, access God's grace. Baptism, for nearly 2,000 years, has been a divinely directed and divinely expected move that we simply must not ignore. From the start of Mark's gospel, in the first verses of the first chapter, Mark has taken us from the beginning of John's ministry, through the preaching, the teaching, and the healing of Christ's ministry, to this point, to the events chronicled in the last chapters of his writing. Mark 15 ended with the death and the burial of Christ. But in this chapter, Mark 16, there's a new beginning. Jesus rose from the grave. And the disciples who longed for a physical king in Israel became witnesses of something far greater, a Messiah who conquered not nations but death, a Christ who, in and through his resurrection, became a different kind of king, and a Savior who, as he left this world to return to his heavenly Father, gave his followers a great commission. Jesus directed the apostles to preach two of the move elements that we just surveyed. In Mark 16, 15, and 16, we read, "And he, Jesus, said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" Let's return now to our study of this final chapter in Mark's Gospel. At the end of our last broadcast, we had just started our verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought study of Mark 16. We take up now where we left off. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, the resurrection of Jesus, the women went to anoint the body of Jesus. Because the women mentioned in 16:1, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph and Salome, because they were witnesses of Christ's crucifixion, chapter 15, verse 40, and because two of them, the two Marys, saw where the body of Jesus was buried, they knew just where to go to anoint Jesus. Mark 16:1 opens with these words, "After the Sabbath day." The law of Moses forbade some kinds of work on the Sabbath day. We say some kinds of work because Jesus, in defense of his own Sabbath day healing, would ask his adversaries whether or not they could, lawfully, pull an animal from a ditch on that day. Technically, that would involve work, but that particular kind of work, rescuing an animal, or saving a life, or healing someone physically, that kind of work did not violate the intent of the law. Normally, bodies would have been prepared for burial immediately after death. But because Jesus died so late on the day before the Sabbath, there was not enough time for those preparations to be completed. We do not have a complete timeline of the post-crucifixion events, but we know that they would have included at least the following. Joseph of Arimathea would go to Pilate and ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. Pilate, surprised that Jesus had died so soon, needed to confirm with the centurion that Jesus had actually died. At this point, the body of Jesus was still on the cross. Mark 15:46 tells us that Joseph had to take the body of Jesus down from the cross. After doing so, Joseph wrapped the body in the fine linen that he purchased. And then finally, Joseph would have to transport the body of Jesus to the tomb where he was to be buried. It was in that context, the next verse, in fact, that we learn that both Marys observed where Jesus was laid. Again, though we do not have a complete timeline of these post-crucifixion events, we know that the body of Jesus was not anointed at the same time that it was placed in the tomb. The opening verse of the last section in Mark 15, verses 42 and 43, reads, "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." The timing language in this passage tells us that it was evening and that the beginning of the Sabbath day was not far off. Thus, the anointing of Jesus' body would have to wait until after the Sabbath day, and that's just where Mark 16 begins. After he heard that Lazarus was sick, John 11, verses 1 through 3, Jesus waited 2 more days before traveling toward Jerusalem, verse 6 of John 11. Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus's village just outside of Jerusalem, 4 days after Lazarus died, John 11, 14. When Jesus went to the tomb where Lazarus was buried, he asked that the stone be moved. Jesus' intention, as we learned from the beginning of the chapter, was to raise Lazarus from the dead. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark chapter 16. This reminder as we close, to begin our online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.